Well, I have a question for you today. And the question is this: how many of you have your Bibles with you? Okay. Where does your Bible sit at home? Okay, on the table, beside your chair? Where else? What's that? Your iPad? Carry it around with you? Okay. If I was to tell you that how you take care of your Bible is how much you care about God, would you agree with that? How you take care of your Bible is a reflection of how you think about God. I was listening to someone sharing the other day, and I was very convicted about that. In that in the Muslim faith, you would find people that would have their Quran, and the Quran never, ever, ever touches the floor. It's always in the highest place. If you go into a temple, you will find the Quran on a table like this, laid on top, and not one is out of place. It's all in perfect order and never on the ground. How we treat the Bible is a reflection, dare I say, of our relationship with God. This morning we are talking about the Bible. And it's the fourth week of our Believe series. And I found this helpful for our group last week in the idea of believe. Is that for another word for believe would be what? Trust. Tom's got a deeper voice than that. But trust. Another word for believe would be trust. And I was reading another gentleman, he said, Wayne Grudem, he writes systematic theology. And going through the whole idea of faith and belief, he says, today the word that makes most sense to people is trust. Because trust encompasses putting myself on the line. I'm going to put myself, my dependence upon Christ. Or in the Bible. That this is the Word of God. I can believe. But does believe mean that I actually will take action upon that? Because we read in the Scriptures and it says, even the demons believe that who? Jesus is God. But does that belief translate into following? No. They believe who he says he is, and they believe that's true, but that doesn't mean that they follow. Doesn't mean that they listen. Doesn't mean that they obey. But if we can put belief and faith in the light of trust, it's a whole new ballgame. Because it means there's a personal investment. And when you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you have faith in Him, you're saying, I put my trust in Him. I put my trust that this is the very Word of God. That this book, this series of letters, 66 in all, is not, it just doesn't contain some truth that I would have to go and look for and find. And maybe if I'm part of the Jesus seminar, I would roll some dice that would either come up as red, black, or blue, or yellow, or white to say how much I believe this to be true. If you want to look it up, you can look it up. The Jesus seminar does that. The Bible just does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Did you catch the difference? The Bible just does not contain words of God, but it is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's without error, as originally given. Anything and everything that I read in it is for my benefit and is trustworthy. You don't have to doubt it. You can hold it up and it stands the test of time. What year is it? 2016? This is what we have in our hands. This is the living Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says this. This is the scripture we're looking at today. It says, all scripture is what? God breathed. And he's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. All scripture is God breathed. It's inspired. The very breath, Spirit of God brought this forth. An interesting reading, if you want to think of it this way. Why should you read your Bible? And I know many of you have heard many reasons and many pastors and many sermons about why you should read your Bible. But think about this. I read the scriptures so that God can breathe on me. That's why you should read your scriptures. Is that so God can breathe on you. That the spirit that this book lives by and is infused by and is anoints you. If there's one thing you remember about today, about the sermon, about anything that God has prompted me to say, it's that. You should read your Bible so that you can be breathed on by God. It's an all too familiar story. A couple that seems happy and has it all together splits up overnight, devastating their kids, their families, and their friends. The one spouse does not see it coming. The other has been trying to build up the nerve and the backbone to say it's over and that they want out. The question that hangs in the silence is why? Why is this happening? Why are you leaving? Why do you not love me anymore? Why do I not matter anymore? Why have we arrived at this place? In all cases, regardless of specifics, it's because one or the other or both parties have not been faithful with what one has received or been given. Each other. One or both parties has taken advantage of the other, believing that maybe possibly that once in love, always in love, and that love does not have to be nurtured or grown. Marriage is the wedding, and everyone lives happily ever after, living on the nectar of heart and feelings. The problem is this, and Jesus tells us this, is that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. If one does not keep one's heart in check, it will do what? Lead you astray. It will turn on you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The common denominator in all marriages and relationships, for that matter, is what? The heart. That's the common denominator. And if you and I do not protect our heart, if we don't exercise it, if we don't nourish it, God says it'll turn on you. So he says you need to protect it. King Solomon says this in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is what? The source of life. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. King Solomon, I think, knew a little bit about the heart. Because if you know his story, he started off as a good and wise king, and then his heart got turned, and he drifted and fell out of favor with God. How's your heart? Is it guarded? Have you protected it? Do you watch over it with vigilance? Because that is your life. It's the thing, if you want to say the organ, it's that inner part of you that God speaks to. It's that inner part of you that God wants and desires above all things. And he says, protect it. Watch over it. Don't let anything and everything come into it. You need to be careful because there's stuff out there that is going to twist it, pervert it, and turn it. Tell me, if your wellspring is a slough, what good can come out of it? We have a lake behind us, right? If I went there and I got a glass of water and offered it to you, how many would drink it? No takers. I was going to go, well, if somebody did, I would say, well, what about the summer? When it gets nice and hot out and it's been 30 degrees for a couple of weeks, what happens to our lake back there? It gets stagnant, begins to grow that blue-green algae. Real tasty. That's where our hearts go if we don't guard it, if we're not careful. How's your heart? Just like you and I would not drink out of that lake behind us because of its pollutedness, it would cause us to become sick. You and I cannot trust that our marriage or our relationships, for that matter, will not become sick and die if we don't take care of our heart. We need to take care of it. The source of your marriage, the source of your relationships with husband and wife, with spouse, with kids, with friends, with your job, with your boss, is your heart. So why would you not take care of it? A godly heart being transformed by God, being filtered by God from the pollution of sin, with a willing and obedient participant, equals what? A godly marriage, godly relationships, a godly work environment, godly friendships. So how does one keep your heart clean? How do we keep our hearts faithful? Because the whole idea behind this is that Paul says to Timothy, you know what, Timothy? You need to continue to be faithful in things that you've received. In the things that you've been taught since you were a boy, you've been taught the Word of God. You've been taught the Word of God. And you know what? Now you're going into ministry. You're going to be a young pastor. You're my apprentice, and I'm going to set you off on your own. And he says to him, amongst a society where there's false teaching, where there's heresy, where there's things being said of God that aren't true, there's good people with good hearts, with good intentions. There's the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, you know what? Forget Jesus. He was not the Messiah. But come and continue to worship God who we are waiting for. They're misinterpreted their scriptures. They've missed the mark. But good intentions. But your heart can go astray with good intentions, can it not? So how do you keep it on track? And when we read scripture and what Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, remember those things that you've been taught and continue in them. Because he says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, by the very breath of God. These are his words. You can trust them. You can take them to the bank. His very words are useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. So that why? Why am I telling you this, Timothy? So that you, the servant of God, may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work that God has for you, that you'll be ready. See, we want to say that the Word of God is all about me. It's about making me holy, purifying me. It is. It surely is. But it also says, and Paul tells us, that it's also so that we'll be equipped for God's work. It's just not an intelligent exercise. It's just not collecting information, this Christian life. This Christian life is about walking and doing. It's about actively pursuing the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel. So Paul says this. You can rely on this word. Well, how do we know that the Bible that we have today is the right one? Is true. You know, we don't have any surviving original copies or originals, but we do have over 23,000 copies. Do you know which book is the closest in copies to the original? The Iliad. And it has, what is it? Between 400 and 500 copies. That's a big difference. There's 66 letters in our Bible. Well, how do I know those are right? Witness and testimony. We have apostles and prophets that as they were carried along by the Spirit of God, recorded what was to be told, recorded. It wasn't dictation. Because there was personality, there was style. But if you notice throughout the letters of Scripture, they all flow together. They all have the same center, redemption. They all sound the same. They all flow together. There's a oneness, there's a unity. Well, you know, I've heard about a lot of other books out there that the media is starting to bring up. You know, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Timothy. Maybe the Book of Baruch. First and Second Maccabees. Why aren't those in the Protestant, if you want to say, Bible? Why do some have those in their Bible? How do we know that those aren't true? Well, tends to be those books that we would call the Apocrypha. They sound very different in flavor, in tone, in theology to those that we have in our Bible. There's also a very significant point. You can look and read through all of this, but here's one significant point that I would bring about that. Is that out of all the direct references from the gospel writers, Paul, Peter, James, Jesus, 237 direct references to the Old Testament. How many direct references to the Apocrypha? Zero. That's huge. There is no quotes from Jesus from the books of the Apocrypha. That's a very telling feature. So there's one thing, remember, because this is a big subject, I can't carry it, can't cover it all today. You don't want me to cover it all today. But that's a huge one. So we have these books, and there's some that don't have the same character, they don't have the same value, they don't have the same tone, they don't talk about Jesus the same way. Some of the stories are incredible. You go, that doesn't seem to match. Doesn't have the same flavor. And they don't. But that one telling example, that there is no direct reference from Jesus to any of the books in the Apocrypha that you would find in the Catholic Bible or the Reformed Bible. There's no direct reference. How do you keep your heart clean? How do we keep our hearts faithful? Well, do you read the Bible? Do you read the Word? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is what? It's living and active and what? Sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It can be used to correct, rebuke, disciple, teach one about salvation, how to be saved, how to be accepted. It digs between the issues of the heart, between what's evil and what's good. It's living, it's active, it's God-breathed. Tell me, when's the last time you spent a good time reading your Bible? Spent a good time allowing God to breathe on you? LifeWay Research did a study in July 2015. This is what they found. They found that 45% of people who regularly attend church, us here today, read their Bible more than once per week. Great. Over 40% read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice per month. 1 in 5 churchgoers never read their Bible, essentially the same number who read their Bible every day. So every 1 in 5 here don't even touch their Bible. How stagnant do you think the lake is? How stagnant do you think the heart can be? Here's an even more telling stat. What do you think the ratio is of people that have read a book in a year? 1 in 4. They've read, one person out of four has maybe read one book in a year. 1 in 3 UK children, this is a very telling stat, only 1 out of 3, 1 out of every 3 did not know that the nativity story was from the Bible. 30% of UK parents, and I'm sure it would be Canada and America, I couldn't find any Canadian stats, did not know that Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, and the parable of the Good Samaritan was found in the Bible. 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real place. 67%. Shouldn't it be 100? 45% believe there is more than one way to heaven, including 1 in 5 evangelicals. Do we know our Bible? 59% believe the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. I think a lot of people have been watching Star Wars. 59% did not know that the story of Jonah was in the Bible. And as a whole, Americans as a whole, including Christians, have an unbiblical view on hell, sin, salvation, Jesus, humanity, and the Bible itself. Is that not startling? Are you not surprised about that? I'm surprised. Christianity Today blogger, pastor, and missional church consultant Ed Stetzer in February 2014 found this. Active conservative Protestants. You have to stop and think about that. Okay, active conservative Protestants. Those that are active in their faith and they have a conservative mentality are 35% less likely to divorce than those with no religious preferences. That's A+. 53% of very happy Christian couples agree with the statement that God is at the center of their marriage. Now think about that, 53%. That's just over half. Compared to 7% of struggling couples. Only 7%. Christians who are not actively engaged in their faith, which we would call nominal Christians, are 20% more likely to get divorced than the general population. You know what the rate on the general population is? Just under 50%. So nominal Christians are 70% more likely to get divorced. Nominal Christians call themselves Christians, but they don't have an active faith. They're not active. They don't live out what they read in Scripture. They may hear it, but they don't obey and do it. What does this say to us? Are we concerned about this? Well, we're not in America. Canada is better. You're missing the point. I would debate with you that Canada would be better in that. But the thing is this, no wonder we have failing marriages and relationships. Our hearts are in a constant state of pollution because we are not protecting them and being actively engaged in our faith. Are we reading our Bible? Being actively engaged in our faith equates directly to what? The health of our hearts. And Jesus says that. That's why Jesus compels us to protect our hearts and to read His Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, you know, those Israelites guys, you know the story. They wander for 40 years in the desert. Why? Because they did not trust God and take Him at His word that the land was ready to go in, conquer the foes. I'm going to give the land to you and take it. It's your inheritance. They didn't trust God's word. They didn't believe Him. They didn't have faith that He was going to show up. And so what happened? They wandered for 40 years. And we have a chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that is dedicated to what? God says, remember the Lord. How can you remember the Lord if you don't spend time reading about the Lord? About what He's done? About the history? How can we get corrected if we're on the wrong path? How can we receive rebuke and correction if we don't give any credence or credit to the Word and spend time in it? Being actively engaged in our faith equates directly to the health of our hearts. Reading and obeying what and how God wants us to live, as He says in the Bible, equates to the health of your marriage and any relationships that you and I have. God's serious about this. He's dead serious about it. So we ask, how is our heart? Our relationship with our spouse, or our friends or our kids or our boss or whoever is a reflection of our relationship with God. Do we remember that each person in this world is made in the image of who? God. My interactions with each person in this world are with God. He's that direct representation. My wife is the direct representation of God. And how I treat her reflects the state of my heart and my relationship with God. So the question is, when is the last time we have allowed God to breathe upon us? Really breathe upon you. And I'm not talking about a 5-minute devotion, you know, reading your daily bread. I'm talking spending time with Him, reading His Word, engaged in His Word. A lot of us, this Bible, how much time do you think it gets? This is our relationship with God. You're the only one that can answer that. I know what my answer can be, and it's got to be better. But this Bible represents God and my relationship with Him. Maybe we don't take it so seriously or uphold it so seriously because maybe we don't believe or trust that this is God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said to him, those scriptures, they enable man, the man of God, to be complete, to be thoroughly equipped. Would you and I not want to be thoroughly equipped for what God would bring to us? I don't think there's not a person here that doesn't desire that. But we have to be serious about it. Apostle Paul was convinced that the Word of God is the living truth. It's the only guide needed to follow and live with God in and beyond this world. Jesus said that very thing. The Bible contains everything one needs in order to follow Christ and overcome this world. Not merely survive it, but overcome it. I'll share this with you. One thing I was talking with Larry about this week and my wife, it was about discipleship. And there's two ideas of discipleship that we have come by in the church world. And the guy broke it down this way. He said there's defensive discipleship and offensive discipleship. Discipleship is plainly is following God. And he said defensive discipleship is concerned about protecting what we have. Protecting ourselves from evil, protecting ourselves from this and that and everything, and keeping ourselves holy. But he said offensive discipleship is actually on the other side. Offensive discipleship is about overcoming the world. And so we engage in Scripture. We engage in teaching our kids and teaching one another, in attending church, in being fed in order to what? To overcome the world. And the metaphor he used was this. I'm a football fan. And the thing I absolutely hate about my football team, or any football team when I'm watching, you know, not soccer, football, American football, is when they play prevent defense. You know what prevent defense is? Prevent defense is protect what I've got. You know, they do it in hockey as well. They do a lot of that in hockey. Is that, you know what, we're up by 2 goals and we're just going to protect what we've got. They stop attacking. They stop going on the offensive. Well, what happens more times than not? What? they lose the game because they've gone into protection mode. And pretty soon the other team gets the momentum and rides right over top of them and they can't get it started again. He said, discipleship can be like that. You can be in that mode of protecting what I have, protecting my salvation, or you can be in that mode of going forth and overcoming the world and living my salvation. The scriptures, and small group leaders, you guys can have this in your yellow book, so I'm not going to go over this stuff in big detail. But in Timothy, he talks about doctrine. He talks about scripture being used for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What are those things? Simply, it's this. For doctrine, what is right? Scripture is used to teach what is right. It's also used for reproof to teach what is not right. And then he says, for correction, how to get something right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And of course, this is all in relation to who? To God. Do we trust that the Bible is the Word of God? If we do, then we will treat it with respect, we'll treat it with honor as we should. We'll spend time reading the Bible because it represents God's breath upon us, his relationship with us. If we do not trust that this word is the word of God, that it only contains maybe the words, some words of God, we'll look at it with doubt, with skepticism, try and picking and choosing what we're going to follow, what we're going to obey, and we'll toss the rest out. No, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we accept this as all the Word of God. And there's some tough things in there. But that's what we believe. One cannot trust in God if one does not trust the Bible in everything. A question of doubt leads to a doubt in God, and one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from God because he or she is a double-minded person, unstable in all they do. James 1:8. Our marriages and our relationships are crumbling because we ignore the impurity of our hearts. We ignore protecting the source of life that God pours into. We don't take the Word of God seriously. And his very breath in our lives we cut off. Is that the kind of relationship and faith that we want? Or do we actually believe and trust that this is life for us? Let's pray. Father, I know there's so many things that we could talk about, that you could share. Father, I think the thing that you put on my heart, this doesn't matter. That we are to take care of what you've given us. We have everything that we need to live this life, to live as abundantly as possible, and is found in your word. Father, I pray that you would stoke the fires within our hearts, Lord, to seek your face, to continue to be breathed upon by your word. And that you will bless us as we do that. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy 8. You must be careful. Follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so they might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. How's your heart? May the Lord bless you, keep you, shine his face upon you. May you know his peace, his love, his trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.